If you weren't here last week, we ended up looking at the images from Jerusalem whenever I was there. Because, and the reason why that is because the beginning of Revelation chapter 11, it talks about measuring the temple. And we looked at the whole idea of the temple placement, whether it's the Temple Mount, maybe down in the city of David. But we just looked at the pictures and stuff like that from my trip in particular. So you didn't really miss anything in the sense of the study itself last week, so if you weren't here. We are picking back up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 is where we'll pick up at. As far as before we pray for the study, make you aware that Ann had her surgery. She's doing well. Cindy actually went to see her, would you say yesterday? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yesterday. I talked to Whitey, and he said she's doing well. He's pretty excited about how she's feeling. Pray for Dick and Judy Piper. She had to spend a bunch of money on equipment for him to come home, and so she's pretty nervous about the finances in that situation now. So any prayer requests? He's leaving us here. I don't know why. He's heading back up north. Next week.
Friends are going to get a police escort out of town. So,
yeah, we got a few stragglers of our snowbirds still here. How long are you guys going to be here? For another month or so? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
Good.
So, all right, let's go ahead and let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll start our study. Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we have. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for the salvation that we have that you purchased on our behalf. And so as we open up the word today, we just pray that you'd bless our study, bless our time together. Just help us to fellowship, help us to come to know your word even better. It's in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Revelation chapter 11.
Is that a one?
Yes. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Revelation chapter 11, we'll pick up. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 and 2, but verse 3 is where we're picking up at. Verse 1 says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months." Obviously, that's 3.5 years. And really, before I get going into this, there's three major things that are going on at this point now. Three prophecies that are taking place. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation period, that 3.5 year mark. You've got the prophecy, which we'll go there if you want to go to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read that. But it's where the Antichrist breaks his agreement with Israel. It says he signs a peace treaty for 7 years, for 1 week. And at the 3.5 year mark is when that comes to an end, if you want to look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26, we'll start off. Daniel 9:26 and says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." 1 week is 7 years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." This is at the 3.5 year mark that the Antichrist is going to... If you really want to look at the whole picture here, is we're going to look into the two witnesses, not two and a half. two witnesses. There's a lot of 3.5 year stuff going on here. So the two witnesses, I believe, are going to be during the first 3.5 years. And at that midpoint is whenever the Antichrist, as we're going to see here, is going to strike them and kill them. And it's at that point, basically, that you're going to see that he changes how he's dealing in Jerusalem. So you're going to have him breaking his agreement with Israel at this 3.5 year mark. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians, we actually have some information about the Antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, a departure. And that man of sin," what's that?
Where are you at?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Verse 3. Yep. "Except there be a falling, a departure first. And that man of sin," this is the Antichrist, "be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so the Antichrist will present himself to be God. And so we're here at this 3.5 year mark. We're seeing a bunch of prophecies come to place. And we won't go there yet, but if you go back to Luke chapter 21, we see a prophecy that Israel is going to be scattered. And that would take place here at this point too. So if you go back to Luke 21, verse 24, you can see a mention of a scattering. And that would be taking place about this part here. Because what's Israel supposed to do whenever they see the abomination of desolation?
Into the hills.
They're supposed to head off, right? They're supposed to take off. Well, not everybody does. Some people stay back. And as we see, Jerusalem, in particular, is a city, let's just say it's not a righteous city. At this point, it's not a righteous city right now. But at this point here, it's going to be a pretty ungodly situation. I can tell you my own thoughts. I don't know Dr. Bedore's or anybody else's. When you read a lot of commentaries on the book of Revelation, even those that I would agree with on many different things, the one thing I don't agree with is that when you get to this point here, I believe it's a pretty secular society. I don't believe it's a religious society that's going on. I think almost everything around the world by this point, except for, because the church, the body of Christ, has been raptured out of here, the Christians per se are gone. You're going to have the remnant, those who are part of the ministry of the two witnesses, the 144,000, you're going to obviously have them. But I think most everybody else is going to be a pretty secular situation. What's your thought?
Well, I think they will be. I think it'll also be a spiritual realm in there, and that's how man has always had a spiritual nature.
Sure. But I mean, you're not going to see a predominantly Muslim thing going on. You're not going to, you know.
It'll be the worship of Antichrist, if anything.
Yeah, and that's what it's going to be really about.
It's kind of like we have now in this country.
Exactly. So that's some of the stuff that you're going to see going on. And here we're going to get introduced to the two witnesses, and we'll talk tonight about who I believe they are, anyway.
Just a thought on that. Don't you think, though, that there'll be an awful lot of, you know, self-proclaimed Christians who thought, you know, they were Christians, they were misled, but I wouldn't really categorize them as secular, that, you know, they will be left behind.
Sure. Yeah, and I think there's going to be a lot of people who are deceived, and so I think you're going to have obviously people who did not get raptured out that thought they were Christians, and you're going to have those, and whether they rightly look inward as to what their situation is. But I've also told you, I personally believe that right now the gospel today is the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's what the 12 preached. I believe that once we're raptured out of here, the two witnesses are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And to preach the gospel of the grace of God then won't save anyone. I believe that there will be a lie, a deception, those who would consider themselves spiritual and will be deceived by trying to believe, simply just believing that the death, burial, and resurrection is going to save them. And that's not the offer at that time. During this time here, it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom and not the gospel of the grace of God. And so I think there's going to be a lot of what you're talking about, Tim. There's going to be people who think they're spiritual and are going to be deceived. And we see that today.
So what about the kind of the flip side of that, though? The people that, in order to have salvation, they must believe and be water baptized. Where on that
spectrum
do they fall?
Well, like I said, I believe that the gospel that's going to be preached is going to be the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to be the exact same thing that the 12 were preaching in early Acts and what they're preaching in the gospels. And so, yeah, it's going to be repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's going to be preparation for the arrival of the Messiah. And he's already warned them. He's already warned. And you've got these two witnesses whose job, in my opinion, God, in my opinion, from the beginning of time until now, has always had a human minister, so to speak, on earth, in my opinion. He's always had somebody there who's there to testify to the truth. Whether that was Noah, whether that was Moses, whether that was whoever. Throughout time, there's always been at least somebody. And I think that's one of the reasons why we know that these two witnesses are going to come into play, in my opinion, right after the rapture. Because at that point, there's no one left who could be God's, minister to the world. There would be the Word of God, the Bibles that exist, but other than that, there'd be no ministers. And so that's what I believe, that immediately after we're raptured, that those two witnesses are going to come on the scene right away. And yeah, their job is going to be highlighting the fact that the Antichrist is a false teaching, it's a lie, and he's going to, in my opinion, he's going to be the ones that help establish, these two are going to be the ones establish the churches that we looked at in the beginning of Revelation, and so yeah, it's going to be a matter of repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's going to be the gospel of the kingdom, and that's how you're going to be saved. It's not going to simply be the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
Bingo! We can stop right there.
Oh.
The church is gone, the gospel of grace of God is gone.
That's right. Exactly.
We're going to revert right back to where they were when Stephen was preaching before the Sanhedrin.
Right.
And what I think is interesting today, throughout our culture, and Western culture, matter of fact, worldwide, there's a really strong, it's always been there, but there's a really strong move right now to say all religions are the same.
Right.
And I think that's where that'll come in, where it's not. Because most people in this country today will say they're spiritual but not religious.
Sure.
And their spirituality is Wicca, mm-hmm. all kinds of different things that's going on in this world.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, all kinds of stuff. Matter of fact, I've been doing a lot of reading on gardening because of growing stuff that Val wants. And you can even see a sense of that when you read people today. I mean, they get this spiritual sense of their gardening. And it's like, okay, it's food. Let's back off.
Yeah.
So I think you're exactly right.
All kinds of things. We don't hear them. We're more interested in other kind of things. They're having parliaments of world religion, mm-hmm. all kinds of Burning Man, and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It's really a cult.
Sure.
And the Pope was kissing the Koran.
Oh, I didn't see that.
Oh, yeah. That was on the...
Say that. Did you guys hear what he said?
No. The Pope called in all these Hindus and everything else a couple of years ago.
Oh.
John Paul. And he shook hands, hugged this Muslim cleric, and then he took the Quran, Pope did, and kissed it. And said, it's God's word. He said, we're all worshiping the same God.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Kind of goes back to what you're talking about. Yeah.
What's interesting, this Pope today, I'm not even sure he's a Catholic.
Yeah. Say that again.
Well, this Pope we have today, he doesn't even hold a Catholic doctrine.
Nope.
And
yeah.
He'd be able to say, Pope a Catholic. No,
I don't pay too close attention.
Good or bad.
Yeah, I don't pay too close attention, but there, some of the things I've read is that there are a number of the conservative hierarchy within the church aren't, they're not too happy with him, yeah, because he's done quite a bit of changing. So, yeah. And I don't know if you guys heard what Tim said, but he just made a great point that, to piggyback on what you said, saying that the Quran was God's word, and Tim says it is a God, a lower G, God's word, not the true God.
But well, Allah originally was one of the Arabic people's gods, and he was the god of the moon and the stars.
Yeah,
and
the Muslims,
that's
yeah.
top
yeah.
of the
Allah or whatever it is.
The mosque, you see the little crescent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, very good. Well, we'll be in Revelation for another 2 years if we don't move on.
Sorry.
Just
don't start Genesis without me.
Don't start Genesis without me. Okay. Make sure, and I need your phone number before you take off.
Oh,
I don't think I have your number.
No, you don't.
So.
Okay.
So back to Revelation chapter 11. So yeah, I think that what's going on at this point is you're going to have these two witnesses, and at this point, this 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to have enough because they're there to point out the lies of the Antichrist, and he's going to end up killing them. And the great thing is if we get far enough, which we probably won't, what's really cool, the story is he ends up killing them. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And then God sends his spirit into them. They rise up and the people get to see them rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven. Probably, as this seems to give us, stoking quite a bit of fear in those who saw that event. So. All right, verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So that's 3.5 years that they're going to be prophesying. So the big question comes down to, at this point, is it going to be the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years? I believe it's the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years... again, you can do a breakdown, really, in my opinion, of the 7-year tribulation. The first 3.5 years is more of a judgment upon mankind. And the last 3.5 years, I think that you can really notice that it becomes more of a judgment on Israel for their sins by rejecting the Messiah. And so you're going to see, I think, that most things line up more so. And again, like I said before, I think God's always had somebody there to be his minister, you know, minister of truth. And if we're raptured out of here, then who's going to be that? And it would have to be these two witnesses. And so here it says, "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." So, I've told you before that my belief is those two witnesses. First of all, we don't know for sure who it is. Anybody who says, in my opinion, anybody who says that it's definitely so-and-so and so-and-so is making a mistake. We have reason to believe. There's a number of sets of people in the grace movement, rightly dividing. You might see Elijah and Moses chosen. I believe it's Elijah and Enoch. I can't prove it, neither can they. One day we'll find out. And we're going to look at here in a minute why I believe it's Elijah and Enoch. But again, just to make sure I point out, the fact is we don't know for sure. Now, what is interesting, if we do have time, is look at what it says there in verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." That seems like out of nowhere, right?
Yeah.
I mean, what are you talking about? These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. There's, you see something like that, that should tell you, oh boy, I better start doing some study in the Old Testament. Because that goes right back to, if you go back to Zechariah, you're going to see, if you know the history of the temple, you had this man named Zerubbabel, and what was the other guy's name there, Dr. Bedore? Joshua? Is it Joshua?
Joshua,
yeah. Did you want to say something before I go on?
I was going to say about the two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
They may be people that aren't known to us.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it could be.
It could be, you know, when Elijah came on the stage, there wasn't anybody before him.
Right.
Enoch and others.
That's right. Like that. Yeah, it's all speculation. It could be, you know.
Or even like Amos, with one of the prophets or a son of a prophet.
Right. That's a very good point.
Me, Jim and John.
Yeah. As long as it's not me, I don't want to be there.
Right.
So, but yeah, it could be. But actually, that's a great point and a great segue, because if you're familiar with the history of the temple, you know, you had the first temple built by who? Solomon, right? All right. Then that was destroyed whenever the Babylonians came and destroyed it, and they were taken off into captivity. They were there for 70 years, and they were allowed to go back to go rebuild the temple. And you had the first high priest, which was Joshua, I believe, and then Zerubbabel was the one who built it. And what's interesting, and if we can here, we'll go take a look at it, you see the fact that you have very interesting, how do I say this? It's very similar to this situation here. When Zechariah is talking about Zerubbabel and the situation with him and these two candlesticks and these two olive trees. And so what I'm trying to say is Pastor Bedore could be exactly right, that it might be two people that we don't know, but they're serving the office of these, because we get this instance that these are the two candlesticks. These are, the two olive trees, signifying the offices that these two witnesses are going to serve, which we see, again, that represented in Zechariah. We see that with mentioning with Zerubbabel and with Joshua. And so very much could be just anybody that we've never even heard of. So, yeah.
Well, I have a question. I know it's not quite on the subject of the two witnesses, but mm-hmm. What is the function of the 144,000? Who are they ministering to? Because back in chapter 7 is where they're called.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, what they're doing, we don't really have anything. The only thing I'm aware of that we know about them is that they're saved, they're protected. So
what are they doing? What's their ministry?
I don't know. I would assume that their ministry is trying to get people to repent, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I would assume, but that's an assumption.
All over the world? Or?
Well, I mean, starting in Jerusalem, and I think that we're going to see that here shortly with these two witnesses, because this beautifully shows how in early Acts how that was supposed to work. Because where were the apostles in early Acts, the 12 apostles? In Jerusalem. People say that, well, they made a mistake, they were supposed to leave. Some people say, well, no, they were supposed to convert Jerusalem, then they were supposed to convert all of Judea and all of Samaria and all of Israel, and then go out. Well, these two witnesses, guess where they're killed? Jerusalem. So we don't even see that they've really even gotten, you know, out of Jerusalem. Now, they may have. That's an assumption. But we know that that's where they're at and that's where they're killed. The 144,000, I mean, do you know anything more about the 144,000?
Only speculation.
Yeah.
That they speculate that they'll be preaching the gospel around the world.
Right.
And there's evidence that the gospel will be preached.
Sure.
Well, but however that goes.
Well, and the Lord even predicted when this gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the whole world, what happens? Then the end comes. So that's a definite prophecy. So you would expect that it's going to get preached, and so I would assume that they're a part of that, or again, I mean, we don't even know how the fact that technology comes into play. When you try to compare, you know, I can still remember seeing, what was that movie based on this stuff here with Kirk Cameron in it?
Left Behind.
And one of the scenes was the two witnesses, and it's all over CNN and all over this kind of stuff, and so everybody around the world is hearing them preach. How that's going to work, I'm not really sure, but all we know is what we've been told. And again, I think that these two witnesses are going to serve the office of Joshua. Basically, his responsibility, if we go to Zechariah, go to Zechariah, chapter 4. And you can go read chapter 3. You get introduced to Joshua. And it's talked about in the book of Haggai as well, because all of them were prophets around the same time. But here in Zechariah chapter 4, start in just verse 1, I guess. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and walked, woke me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it, and the two olive trees by it." Here we go, the two olive trees. "One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that asked, or that talked with me, answered and said, Knowest not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house," talking about the temple. "His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Verse 11. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And so speculation is that these two witnesses are fulfilling this situation. They are the two anointed ones that are spoken of here. And if you go into earlier parts of Zechariah, like I said, you get introduced into Joshua. Joshua was a high priest. He was in charge of the new temple that's being rebuilt. He was in charge of restoring the worship. Sound like something might be needed with the new temple in Jerusalem? Zerubbabel is the one who rebuilt it and restored the worship. Joshua is the one who led in worship because he was the high priest. Yeah.
Being the high priest, Joshua was a descendant of Aaron through Zadok.
Yep.
Zerubbabel was a descendant of David.
Say it again.
Zerubbabel was a descendant of David.
Oh, yeah.
That brings us down.
All right,
the
sure.
Representative of the priesthood
and the kingdom, yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
That'd be significant there.
Yeah. And so that's why, you know, when we see...
Let's put it this way. Christ was a descendant of Zerubbabel, right? Physically.
Sure. Yeah. And so I think that when you see here in Revelation 11 that these two olive trees, I believe these two olive trees represent the offices of both Joshua and Zerubbabel, who are the ones who were sent back when the temple was restored under the Babylonian rule after that, if that makes sense to you. So, but again, that's even that's speculation because it doesn't say that's what it was. But we do see Zechariah proclaiming the fact of this prophecy that these two olive trees are the two anointed ones. So it seems to me like that would be the case. And again, I would read all of Zechariah, especially 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. To give you some more of a background on that, but that's what I believe is actually going on. Any questions on that before we start talking about Elijah and Enoch as the possible persons? All right, very good. So why Elijah and why Enoch? Anybody got any thoughts?
Enoch and Elijah were both raptured,
mm-hmm. so to speak. Sure, yeah, exactly. Neither one of them saw death, yeah. Did you ever hear it?
Yeah, I'm not real sure on this. I thought I read somewhere, and I can't quote it where, but somewhere it said, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to look at that, exactly, yep. And it's interesting that Christ even said that John the Baptist would have been who had Israel repented?
Elijah.
He would have served the office of Elijah. So that tells us that, one, Elijah's office has to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is when? It's not the first 3.5. It's the second 3.5. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's a differentiation. Wow, I can't believe I said that correct. There's a difference between the first 3.5, that's the day of the Lord, and the second 3.5 is the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the second 3.5 is the day of Jacob's trouble. And so, we do know that that office of Elijah has to be sent back. And so you might think it might be Elijah who comes back. Or it might be, just like we saw with John the Baptist, that situation, it might be someone totally different that represents that office. But, exactly like Joyce said, that you had these two guys that did not die. And a lot of people suggest that it's a Enoch and Elijah, because Hebrews 9 says it's what? It's appointed on a man what? Wants to die, and then the judgment. And so some speculate that it has to be those two. I don't think it has to be those two. Like I said, that's in Hebrews 9. But I do think that it's, if we are going to pick the most likely suspects, in my opinion, it would certainly be them. So turn to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll take a look at both these guys. But while you even turn there, other than the prophecies that says it's going to be two witnesses, or what we looked at in Zechariah, saying that there's these two anointed ones, why does there need to be two? You ever think about that? You ever ask that question? Why not one?
Because the law requires two.
Bingo.
Two or three. And the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name. And that's for Israel.
And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter, we'll take a quick little stop there. Deuteronomy chapter 19. We have God giving the instruction when it comes to a witnessing against someone else, which what are these two witnesses doing? They're witnessing against the Antichrist. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. And any sin that he sins at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So back in the beginning, God established the need that if somebody's going to stand up to proclaim the sin and the guilt of somebody, he gave the the prerequisite, there needed to be at least two. And so I think that's one of the reasons why we, our God's pretty consistent about things. So I think that's why we have two witnesses. So Genesis chapter 5, let's look at, let's start with verse 18. Here we're going to be introduced to Enoch. Genesis 5:18 says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch." So he was 162 whenever Enoch was born. "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters." That's a long time to be paying for health insurance. Isn't it? Verse 20, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." 365, that's an interesting number. Verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So here we see the first introduction of the idea that Enoch never died. He was raptured, he was translated, he was taken, and never died. And we know that from later scriptures, that the fact that he didn't die, he was taken so that he would not see death. Makes you ask the question of why would God want him not to see death? Is it possible that he has something something else in store? Look at Jude, verse 14. Hey, Jude.
What chapter?
14. He's trying to get me. He's trying.
I try.
I've fallen for that a few times. Oh, I'm not used to this new Bible. There we go. Jude, verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." Now, notice what it says he's prophesying. "That he prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Sounds like something that might be relevant to say later in the tribulation. You know, that's something. That might be a message that the two witnesses might have to say, that the Lord is coming with judgment. So is it possible that he's one of them? Look over at Hebrews for more on Enoch. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And here's the one where we know that he didn't die, when it said that he went with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him." And so here we see Enoch was prophesying, he was speaking, he was warning people about judgment to come, and God took him so that he wouldn't see death. And so that's one of the reasons why I think that he's a good option for one of the two witnesses. Again, almost everybody believes that Elijah is one of them. It's whether some believe Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. And I will tell you before we move on to Elijah, one of the reasons that some would give that Enoch would not be one of the witnesses is because what is Enoch? He's a Gentile. at this point. He's not a Jew. And so some would say, well, Israel's not going to listen to him because he's not a Jew. And that's a valid point. Maybe that's the case. But I don't think that's reason enough to say that it's not Enoch. I think the fact that Moses did his ministry, lived and died, some would say that Moses would be the other person besides Elijah, because who were the two that were seen with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who were the two? Moses and Elijah. So some, again, pointing out that Moses could be the other one. Moses is the one who they would most likely listen to. But the fact of the matter is these two witnesses, you know, in my opinion, they're not there to beg people to come believe. They're there to testify. And if you believe, you believe. And so I don't think that it's going to be a matter of, you know, sending who they're most likely going to believe kind of a situation. So
their message, though, isn't exclusively for Israel and the Jews. It's for everyone. And it would make sense to have two, one a Gentile and the other a Jew, to be preaching it together.
Makes sense to me.
If it's Elijah, reference to him throughout, he was revered by all the Jews throughout the Old Testament.
Sure. Yep, I think you're exactly right. Yeah.
I haven't read the entire book, but I kind of got online and read some about the Book of Enoch. Mm-hmm. I know it's not canon, but he was kind of like a messenger between the angels, the Nephilim, and he could go to God and talk to God and the angels, and they would use him as a messenger to come back to the people. So possible.
We know this. There's going to be two witnesses. It's going to be fun talking about who it's going to be and why. There's reasons for it. It's almost like trading cards. Who do you got? I got this guy. So.
Yeah. What Tim was saying about the Gentile and the Jew. Mm-hmm. Also, Enoch was before the flood. Mm-hmm. He could testify how evil it got before, mm-hmm. and that the world had become light.
Sure.
Also, as far as the two witnesses, it's kind of a sidetrack. Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul has been quoted from 2:17-3:21. He has been using the scripture from the prophets, mm-hmm. of the law and the prophets, to condemn Israel.
Sure. And Enoch was
so
a prophet.
He has the two law and the prophets in general sense.
Sure.
He still had the two witnesses.
Right. Yeah. And some even go as far as suggest, and I just throw this out to you, I don't consider it a valid point myself, so hopefully nobody believes that here, and I just insulted you. But I don't consider valid. Some suggest that the two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't believe that. I believe it's two actual people walking around, fire coming out of their mouth, judgment coming out of their mouth in a literal sense. And to me, that's where you see the spiritualization of the scriptures. Is that's one example amongst others.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. It is two men.
Yep.
But here, Paul is using it kind of figuratively.
No, yeah. I'm not disagreeing with you. Yeah. So.
But Paul does use it figuratively.
Mm-hmm.
No, those will be two.
Actual. That's what I believe. And so here, Enoch, we know he was the seventh from Adam. So he lived a long time ago, and so he gets translated up. He gets taken up. That's who I believe to be the one. And then obviously Elijah. Turn to Malachi. Chapter 3.
Malachi.
Malachi?
Yeah.
Malachi. Sounds like a food dish of some sort.
He's the only Italian in the Bible.
Italian favorite.
Malachi come over to your house and we're going to have malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 1 and then we're going to flip over to chapter 4. Malachi is the second easiest book in the Old Testament to find. What's the first one? Genesis. Malachi is the second easiest because it's the one right before Matthew.
And Revelation. Last one.
Yeah. So Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." Does that sound like judgment? Mm-hmm. Yeah. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So here we have the prophecy, the prediction, the statement that God is going to send Elijah back before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the second 3.5 years. This is another reason why if you get into discussions, well, are the two witnesses in the first 3.5 or the second 3.5? This is why those of us who say the first 3.5 would say, one of the reasons why anyway, because Elijah gets sent before that second 3.5 years, according to this. And so here we see one of the reasons why we would say that Elijah would be one of the two witnesses. And again, Matthew 17, we won't go there for time's sake, but Matthew 17, you can read that. And that's the situation in which the Lord, the disciples, even asked the question. And here's what's great. I'd go read this because it's really interesting insight. The disciples, or I should say the apostles, were ignorant enough that they even had to ask Christ, that why do the scribes and Pharisees say that Elijah must come back? They didn't even know this. They didn't even know about this. And that's whenever Christ says, Elijah surely must come back because of this prophecy right here. And he says, and I tell you that had the people accepted John the Baptist, they would, well, he doesn't say it would have been John the Baptist. Scripture, what it says is that he says that had they accepted, Elijah had already come. And the scripture says that the disciples knew that he was referring to John the Baptist. So that's Matthew 17. You can read that. But turn to 2 Kings. Look at chapter 2. Start in verse 1. And we'll probably just finish up with this here for the night, and then if there's any questions.
Second Kings what? Chapter what?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I did it once again. Guess where I was at?
First Kings.
I'm like, that does not look right. It's talking about David. 2 Kings chapter 2. talking about Elijah, Elijah's situation. Elijah is one of my favorite people to read and study about for many, many, many reasons. But here in chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start up, and it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord lives, and as my soul, as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." So in other words, he's saying, I'm not staying here, I'm going with you. As the Lord lives, I'm not leaving. Verse 3, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." So in other words, you have prophets here, and the sons of these prophets come out to tell Elisha, did you know that today the Lord is taking your master Elijah away? He says, yep, I know. Moving on here. "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." Same thing. He wouldn't leave them. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So there was the same situation. And it happens again here. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray there, pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord lives, and as thy soul live, I will not leave thee. And they went. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by Jordan." Talking about Elijah and Elisha. Verse 8, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters." So what we're getting ready to read here, if you think that the only time that the waters were ever parted was at the Red Sea, not so. These waters get parted too. "And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither." So in other words, he parted these waters, just like you would have saw with Moses. "And so that the two went over on dry ground." Verse 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." If that's not right there, another example for us, this is why you'll always hear me, or try to always say, or warn you when it's something's my opinion and it's not in God's Word. Because here we even see Elijah. He wasn't going to speak for what was going to be the case. He didn't know the answer to that. So he says, well, here's the situation. If you see me taken up, then then God's going to grant your wish. Verse 11, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Notice how that describes this. This is like the two of them are standing there, and here's this chariot of fire and these horses of fire, and it come in and it literally split the two of them asunder, you know, breaking the two of them apart. So, I mean, they're like right there. Next to each other. I can just imagine what that would have been like. A little bit, yeah. Yeah, I'd have been trying to hop on, probably. Actually, that probably wouldn't have been a good thing. "And so Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Verse 12, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." And for time's sake, we won't continue to read. You can go ahead. What does Elijah end up doing? stands apart in the waters too, just like Elijah did. So you see, Moses does it at the Red Sea. Elijah does it here. Elisha does it here.
Joshua also did it.
Joshua did it, yeah. Yeah, I forgot about that one. So it's not a... it's not something that we should have trouble taking faith in, is my point. And so here you have Elijah taken up. He doesn't see death. He's taken up in a whirlwind. We know that we're told that he's going to be sent back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That hasn't happened yet. So we would assume that he's probably one of these two witnesses. Again, that's an assumption. We don't know. My personal belief is that they're filling the office of both Joshua and Zerubbabel. And when I say Joshua, remember, I'm not talking about the Joshua that was with Moses. This is a different Joshua. And so Zerubbabel was actually the head of the tribe of Judah at the time of the return from Babylon, which is, I think, what you were referring to. Is that what you were talking about?
Also in the family line of David.
Yeah.
Legal.
Yep. And so Zerubbabel oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. He's the one that oversaw whenever they came back that rebuilding of it. And then Joshua, he was the high priest. He's the one that led the first band of captives back from Babylon. So whenever you had the temple being rebuilt and be recommissioned, it was these two men who led that situation. And so I think that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are going to fill those offices, which is why we see that reference in chapter 11 to the olive tree and the candlestick. So, any comments? Or okay. Anybody have any other thoughts on the two witnesses and who they might be? Nobody wants to disagree with you. All right, well, very good. Hope you guys enjoyed the study. I did.
You did.
Very good.